Today, we're going to talk about the power of the tongue. And I got to tell you a story to start out with, because back when I was a kid, I remember getting a card in the mail. That's when mail was more popular. But it was from my grandma and grandpa in Florida, and they sent us $14. Now, there were six of us in the family, so $14, my parents kind of figured, well, I mean, we could divide it that way, but what they decided to do is they saw a ad in the paper for a dog, and the dog was $5. I know, it wasn't anything special. So I remember going that day to the pig farm and picking up our new dog, Flash. Now, Flash was named after the Dukes of Hazzard dog. Any of you remember that show? And the dog, Flash? But Flash on the show was a basset hound. Our dog was not a basset hound. He was just a mutt. But one of the things about Flash that you need to know, and if you have a dog, you probably have experienced the same thing, is that Flash was really hard to train. There were times, and we saw some really good things that Flash could accomplish. We taught him how to shake hands. You know, we taught him that we could stick a bone right on his nose and tell him to wait, and he would wait. We could teach him to shake hands. You know, we taught him a few things. We trained him, you know, pretty well until it was dinner time. And one of us would turn our back, and all of a sudden, Flash would be up on the table, and he'd be eating our food. Your dog ever do that at home? Oh, some of you need to continue to train your dog. But that's what Flash was like. And one day, I remember, you know, we went to a school that had a candy bar drive one time for, like, our sports to raise funds. We were gone all day, and the door got left open to our bedroom, my brothers and I's, and our candy bars were in there that we were selling for a dollar a piece, and there were two things of those candy bars, and there were 24 in a pack. He ate all 48 candy bars. And guess who had to pay for it? It wasn't me, it was my parents. But, you know, Flash was really hard to train. And there's some similarities that we're going to see today that compares to the tongue, because Flash was an animal. He had some good times, and we loved him, but Flash was that way. I got to show you this video, because my son, my 23-year-old son, he just decided to get a dog. So let's see. This is him. Can you guys see him? Wait till you see his eyes. He's in the bathtub, and I'll tell you why in just a second. Watch this little video. Maybe. Oops, went too far. Can you help me back there? Watch this, watch it. Doesn't he look so cute? His name is Marvin Harrison Jr. Because my son's an Ohio State Buckeyes fan. I know. But he's not with the Buckeyes anymore. He's in the NFL. But you know why he was getting a bath? Because he needs some training. My son turned. He took him outside. And he disappeared. My son wasn't watching for about 3 minutes. He was digging holes in the yard. And then all of a sudden, it was kind of wet out. He was like mud. And so, you know, he gets in the bath. But he actually likes it, so he'll probably do it again. He'll probably go out there and start digging, like, can I get a bath? You know? And he's so cute with those eyes, but they're working on training him. But it's going to be a hard project. So as we come to this passage in James chapter 3, I want to read the passage and get the idea here that I'm talking about, because the tongue needs to be trained, but it's something that is very hard, and I'll tell you why. In James chapter 3, it says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptiles and sea creatures, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. For with it we bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So this morning, I'm talking to us this morning about that our tongue needs training, that it needs to be brought under the Holy Spirit's control. The Spirit actually cares deeply about how we speak to one another and to the outside world. We need to carefully choose our words and think before we speak. My big idea this morning is this. Our words matter. What we say matters. In Ephesians 4, it says this: let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed by the day of redemption. See, in this passage, it tells us that our tongue is hard to tame, but God commands us to put a guard over our mouth. You know, as I studied this passage, here's something that you really need to understand. The tongue, actually, and how we speak, is a very unique indicator of who you are at the core. The tongue is a unique indicator of who you are at your core. You know what one of the easiest ways to sin is? With our mouth. Things just come out very flippantly. Sometimes we don't think about what we're saying. And part of my point here is that what you think about is oftentimes what comes out and what you say. Often we know, as we listen to your words that you speak, what you care about, what's important to you, what your priorities are. You usually begin to talk about it. And as I talk about the uniqueness of our voices and our talk and what comes out in our heart, there's a huge correlation here, because what we talk about is what's priority to us. The genuineness of your faith in Jesus Christ is going to be demonstrated by the speech and how you live your life. This morning, I want to share with you a principle that a friend of mine taught me. Let's say you're in a discussion with someone, and you're really tempted to just blurt out something, what my friend always does, she always has a cup. And someone will say something to her, and she just goes like this. Does anybody know why? She's taking time to think. Because what comes out of her mouth could really be hurtful. And so she's really taking that time to put it through a process of cleaning, a process of thinking, a process of like, what would Jesus say in this situation? What should I say? What would be wise for me to say right now? Because what I want to say is, so I would encourage you to carry a cup. And when you're in talking to your boss, and your boss says something that you totally disagree with, and you want to shout back, you just... think about it. What comes out of your mouth is probably going to be way more wise than that first initial reaction. So we could pretty much end the message right here and go home. I've taught you something. Yeah. But I didn't. My friend taught it to me. And this morning I'm going to teach that to you. But there are three warnings in this passage that we want to look at. So let's look at the first one. It's found in verses 1 and 2. And here's the warning. Teachers, because they talk in the church, have a huge responsibility to God. They have a huge responsibility to the church. And they have a huge responsibility to their students. Now, some of you might just say, I'm not a teacher. But I'm actually going to disagree with that statement and say that every person in here is a teacher in some sort. Actually, you should be a teacher, because as God has given you faith and salvation, the Bible tells us to go and make disciples. So we should, all of us, be teaching someone else. Now, thinking back in my life, I had a lot of good teachers, and one of the teachers that I remember is my sixth grade Sunday school teacher. He was just your average guy. But I remember him one day telling us boys that he had bought a used car. And I saw it one day, and it was nothing special. But I remember him telling us, when he came into class that day, he was so excited that God provided this new car. And he said, boys, what I did first thing with this car that God gave me is we went outside as a family and we said, God, you have given me this car to steward for your glory, and I'm returning it back to you. God, however you want me to use this car, I will use it for your glory. And I'm like, a car? And it's just really as simple as something like that. He was using his words to teach. Car that God provided for him. He was going to use it for God's glory. I remember another teacher who stood out in my life. It was my youth pastor. If it wasn't for my youth pastor and what he taught me, not in his lessons, because I don't really honestly remember much of what he taught me there. But I would meet with him. He would give me time. He'd pour into my life and talk to me one-on-one and just share with me. He made a huge impact on me, just teaching me day to day. My Bible teacher at my Christian school, huge impact. Just an awesome guy who loved the Lord, and it just came out and what he said and what he talked about. So the question might come up, what do you want in a teacher? Well, I think there are some things that probably a teacher should have, And this morning, as we think about these are not going to be on our PowerPoint. I'm going to share them with you, though. A person who is a godly example is somebody who you would want as one of your teachers. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, it says this: a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's kind of scary for a teacher. Like, someone's going to be like me? I'm sorry. But a teacher should be a godly example and should be somebody that you desire to say, I want to be like my teacher. Another example that you might want from your teacher is a person who lives consistent and lives out what he or she teaches. In Romans chapter 2, it says this: you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And so if we're teaching someone something, we need to live it out before we teach it to someone else. That doesn't mean that you have to be perfect in that. But you should be striving to say, God, I want to please you in this area because I'm teaching this to someone else. Another thing that we see in Hebrews 5, verse 12, is that a teacher is a person who has the ability to study and impart the word. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. I'm just going to lay it out this morning. Some of you have been in the church for a long time, and you have not grown spiritually. This passage right here is for you. It's saying you're still on milk. You're like a spiritual infant. And so you have to decide, I want to begin to grow in Christ. That's why we have equipping classes. If you're serious about growing in Christ, I could hook you up with someone within our church to begin to disciple you, to meet with you every week, to help you to begin to grow in your faith, if that's something that you're serious about. If you're not serious, don't waste our time. I'm not trying to be rude, but we're looking for people who want to grow in their faith and say, I want to grow. There's times where you should be teachers, but yet you're still on the basic things of the faith. What is a teacher? Sometimes a teacher has to rebuke. Sometimes a teacher has to encourage. Sometimes a teacher is a listener. Sometimes they're explaining truth. Sometimes a teacher is trying to help you to change areas in your life where they see weaknesses. But a teacher within the church should be humble, should be godly, and God's word should always be number one. If somebody's just sharing with you worldly philosophies and they're a teacher in the church, that's not really what God wants. He wants you to share his word. Now, sometimes there are human wisdom and biblical concepts that do match up, because sometimes the world catches on to biblical ideas and like, hey, that's really wise. They might call it something a little bit different. But a teacher of the word is someone who is going to share God's word with you. Now, this passage here, it says, not many of you should become teachers. That kind of sounds like, whoa, I'm in. You know, that sounds good for me. Not too many of you should become teachers. Well, I'm definitely not one of them. You know, but that's not what it's saying. What this is saying is that when you become to the point where you're teaching someone else and someone is following what you're doing, it's that it's a huge responsibility. And that you should count the cost when you're imparting wisdom to someone else. You should count the cost of what your life is setting an example for other people. So James' point here is that no believer should begin any form of teaching God's word without a deep sense of the seriousness of the responsibility. To sin with the tongue alone or with another person is one thing, but to do it in front of a group of people is much, much harder. It becomes public. Now, as we move throughout this passage, it talks about the word here is that it uses as judgment. It says, "For you know that those who teach will be judged with a greater strictness." Now, when we hear that word judge, we think of someone who's up on the, a judge on the courtroom, and, you know, when I teach someone, I'm going to be judged. But this word here actually, as negative as it sounds, it actually has a negative side of it, and it has a positive side of it. Have you been in a situation where you've had a teacher, whether it's in a classroom at school, and they were a good teacher, and you just wanted to be like, wow, I just really enjoy coming to class. It is such a blessing because they're so good. I just sit on the edge of my seat and listen to what they have to say. But you've also been in classrooms where you're like, wow, this is tough. In college, we had a history professor, and his name was Dr. Panosian. And he would talk like that all 45 minutes of his lecture. And his exams were very difficult. Hardly anybody passed. He would just curve it to make it look like we passed. But when he would teach, he didn't really teach us anything. But people just loved Dr. Panosian. I think he was like a historian figure himself. But as far as like what I learned from him, I didn't learn much. So in this passage, it tells us in verse 2 that we all stumble. So some of us are like, well, since I stumble with my words, I'm not going to talk at all. When my wife comes in and says, hey, honey, how was your day? You're like, and you don't say anything because you're afraid that what you're going to say is wrong. It's going to happen anyways. So speak up. The word stumble here carries the idea of to offend, to fail in duty. We often make mistakes with our words. It says if we don't, we're a perfect man. And we know that none of us are perfect. So does this mean that we shouldn't just teach? That we shouldn't talk because we're going to stumble? Nope, that is not what it's saying. But listen to this, because James talks about words throughout this passage, all throughout these five chapters. And in verse 19, it says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And when someone says something to you, you just take a drink. Because you're trying to put in practice that verse. Slow to speak. Think about what you say. Slow to anger. The whole idea in this passage is to grow in using our words for the good and the glory of the Lord. Because our words, they matter. Let's look at the warning number 2 here in this passage. It's found in verses 3-8. And here's the warning. Our words are powerful, so use them carefully. Some people might read this statement in this passage and say, well, since we all stumble in word, we're just going to quit talking altogether. Now, this passage does use some examples and shows us that our words are powerful in verses 3-5. because it gives us three examples. In verse 3, what is the first example that it gives us? Anybody know from the text? A horse. Any of you have horses? Okay, we have a couple people here that have horses. I've only ridden a horse a couple times, so I don't know a lot about horses, so I Googled them the other day. And so I want to tell you what Google AI says about horses. Google AI says that horses are known for their strength, which is due to their thick muscles, large hearts, and powerful lungs. Some large horse breeds can pull up to 3 times their own weight, which can be over 2,500 pounds. Horses can also produce up to 15 horsepower, which is much more than the maximum output of a human. Horses are strong and big. And when you have a horse that's trained and you put the bit in their mouth, I would say most of the time, they do what they're supposed to do. But it compares a horse to the tongue. The next example that we see here from the passage is a ship in verse 4. Now, last year, right about this time, many of you were going on cruises, and you were making me jealous. Because I'm like, man, that sounds like a lot of fun to go out on a boat. A big ship, and just have fun for a week. But when you think about a ship, and you think about the person who is guiding that ship, the ship is guided by a little rudder. Think about our tongues and how much control they have within our bodies. They're powerful. In verse 5 to 6 here, we see that the tongue is compared to a body, a human body, a body that is strong, but is controlled by this little tongue. The tongue is small, but it's influential. I want you to think today about how you use communication. Our culture now has communication lots of different ways. It used to be you would just walk into the bank and you would talk to people. But now, it's emails. It's body language. It's text messages. Sometimes even sending pictures. It can be on Facebook, what we post there on our social media accounts. Snapchat. On our phone. Twitter. My wife just said, oh, let me see what my son's up to. And he checks his Twitter account and he goes, that's what he's up to. He's communicating a message to lots of followers that he has. There's video chats now in our culture. There's chat rooms you can get in. And you can send messages to other people. But be careful what you say and be careful what you send, because some of those things don't come back. You need to think about what you're posting online. Right now, it's politics season. Can we get in trouble with what we say? Yeah. You have to be careful, because you could really be offensive in what you say. This passage tells us that our words can boast great things. Sometimes with our words, we can sound really arrogant. This passage tells us that our words can cause a lot of damage, like a fire that has been started small and burns a whole forest down. Our words can be dangerous. In Matthew 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What kind of fruit are you dishing out to people in what you say? Are you dishing out the fruit of death because you just got angry? Are you dishing out the words of life and blessing people by what you say? In verse 6, It says that our words are like an uncontrolled fire. It can stain the whole body. In verse 6, it tells us that our words are a world of wickedness. Verse 7, it tells us that our words are like an untamed beast. 2 weeks ago, when I was on vacation, we went to the Columbus Zoo with my son and his wife and my wife. And it was so cool to see the animals. So cool that I decided to jump the fence and jump in with the tigers. Because I'm like, well, they've tamed these animals. No, I didn't do that. It looked so calm because it was just laying there. But if I jumped in there, it would probably smell me. And then you would see that it is not tamed. And sometimes we see that with people's mouths and the way that we carry ourselves and how we interact. I just saw it yesterday. I was in the Royal Diner in Clarkston, and this lady walks in and she starts screaming, "My daughter was just in here and she was waiting for our to-go order and nobody even acknowledged her." But all the people were saying, "She didn't even come up to the register. She was just sitting over there." And then they went and got her food. She said all kinds of other mean things to the people there that were working. And then as she was going out the door, she yelled something that was totally inappropriate as she was going out the door. And I was thinking to myself, I hope she's not a Christian, because she just totally ruined any opportunity to be an encouragement to any of these people. I'm guessing she was an unbeliever by the way she acted, but sometimes we see Christians acting the same way. Look at this quote. John Blanchard, he said, "Few things give a clearer indication of a man's heart than the words he speaks and the way in which he speaks them." See, one of the things that I'm encouraging you to do right now is sometimes the words are just on our lips, but sometimes our words come from something that is much deeper in our hearts and our attitudes, so that when we're compressed and we're under pressure, what's deep down ultimately will fly out of our mouths very quickly. We give an impression of our relationship with God when we talk because our words matter. I just want to give you lots of scripture right here. So here we go. James 1:26 says this: "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." See, here's James talking again about words. In verse 19, he talks about words. Verse 26, he talks about words. When we get to chapter 3, he talks about words. And he'll continue throughout this book to talk about words. Even this week, as I was preparing this message, I'm like, what's the big deal? It's just words. But it is a big deal, because what comes out of our mouth is an indicator of what's going on inside. And sometimes we need some inside work so that when we're pressed, what we say on the outside glorifies God rather than our own selves. The next passage "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person." Let's look at the next scripture. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." In verse 4, it says, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and wisdom." Wouldn't it be better that within our words, as we communicate to our wives, that our words are in demonstration of the Spirit, that God is working on us through the power of the Spirit, rather than saying whatever comes through our own flesh? We're going to have a way better relationship if we talk in a way that's wisdom and in the power of the Spirit. Let's look at the next verse, Psalm 71:24. It says, "And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt." talk about God. Let's look at the next passage. Psalm 77:12. I will ponder your works and I will meditate on your mighty deeds. If you do this, your talk's going to be way better. It may take a while. It may take a while to get it from here to here, but it could happen. It happens through training. It happens through saying, God, I want to please you with how I talk. Let's look at the next passage, Psalm 105, verse 2. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Sing. Use your words to sing. The Bible tells us that a spiritual believer will sing. It doesn't mean that you have to have a good voice, but you're going to sing because you have a song in your heart. Words are powerful. Use them very carefully. Use them for good. Let's look at the third warning here. We're going to wrap this up quickly. Our talk should be consistently the same, not hypocritically different. Sometimes what happens is when we come to church, we talk a certain way because we use our Christianese type of talk. And then we get over here with the guys around the shop, we talk totally different. And this passage tells us that it should be the same. It should be consistently the same. When your heart has been changed internally, what comes out should be the same. In verse 9, it tells us that with the same voice, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. What we see here is the idea of a hypocrite. The idea of a hypocrite is a stage actor, someone who plays a part. They pretend to be someone that they are not. If you were here this last Wednesday, you saw a guy here that was dressed like Robin, that was pretending to be someone he was not. Now, if you saw Batman, he was the real thing. I heard Batman's going to be dressing up. Maybe I'm not supposed to say this, but I think Batman's going to be dressing up as someone different every week. So maybe we'll find out who the real person is. The spiritual definition of the word of a hypocrite is a person who pretends to have virtues, morals, religious beliefs, principles that he or she does not actually possess, especially a person whose actions and words are different than their stated beliefs. This is a strong statement, but I'm going to make it because I think it's really a true analogy. As a fool would carelessly play and prank with a loaded gun, so many Christians today do likewise with their deadly tongue. If we could only fully realize the untold damage that we're doing to others, if we could see the full effect of our words, what kind of message are you sending to people? Are you a talk actor? Talk Christianese at church and around the right people, and where you're around the guys at work, you put yourself in the shop mode, talk mode. It's kind of like a button that you switched. This passage here tells us that we should not be sending mixed messages in verses 9 to 10 because that's going to damage relationships within the body of Christ. It could damage relationships at home. It could damage relationships with our friends. Sometimes we're caught lying, gossiping, belittling someone behind their back, being rude, maybe even calling someone a derogatory name or even insulting them. But in this passage, it tells us 1 minute we could be singing and praying and quoting scripture and teaching God's word and encouraging a believer or giving him godly counsel or singing at church and giving thanks. And the next minute we're gossiping or we're telling our best dirty joke that we have or we're yelling obscenities or we're making fun of someone else that doesn't match exactly what we think they should look like. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Nor should there be obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." What's the application for us? Our message should be consistently the same, all places, all the time. And in verse 10b, it says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so." So what should our consistent message be? Blessing. And James chapter 3 is the next passage that we'll look at, which is in the flow of this chapter. It talks about having godly wisdom. If you want to learn how to talk, read that next passage, because you need godly wisdom. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, it says this, "For what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" You guys understand that process, right? "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemy." So this morning, I want to ask you, what are you feeding into your mind? Because this is what you're going to talk about. I want to end by asking you some questions. And when I ask you the question, you're going to answer no. Because that's the answer. So let's practice right now. Okay, so I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and you guys are going to say no. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
No.
Needs to be louder. 1, 2, 3.
No.
There you go. Listen to the word. The word asks questions. In verse 11, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water?"
No.
"Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives?" "Can a grapevine bear figs?"
"No."
"Can a spring yield forth both fresh water and salt water?"
"No."
"Should a Christian bring forth blessing and cursing?"
"No."
You guys got weaker. That's the whole point. The whole point is that shouldn't be happening. We should be even stronger there. I'm going to ask you again. You guys be strong. "Can a Christian send forth blessing and cursing?"
"No."
Our talk should be consistently the same.
No.
Was that Aaron?
Yeah.
I'll see you afterwards. Just kidding. Oh, I should have. Hold on. Let me answer them differently. No comment. Look at this next slide here. We're done. Our words matter. Be careful what you think about and what you say. Look at these verses. James 20:26. "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." This morning, are you deceived and you're talking, but it comes down to your heart. Pray this prayer as we close this morning. It can be prayed to God. "Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," I need that back, wherever it went. Maybe I did it. I don't know where. Okay. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer."